Christ, all of a sudden they're offended, right? All of a sudden they got a problem with you, okay? Like you're the reason that they're feeling uncomfortable. Like you're the reason that they're feeling pressured, okay? Well, guys, it's because they don't have a clue about the work of the Holy Spirit. See, all they recognize is that they're feeling uncomfortable, and they think it has something to do with what you're saying or what you're doing. And it seems that sometimes as the Holy Spirit begins to work and that conviction begins to bear down and they start to really feel that pressure, they start to resist it. The more the pressure, sometimes the more the resistance. Sometimes it seems they fight the hardest. Sometimes it seems like they're the farthest from God, right before God scoops them up in the net and brings them into the boat. Okay, so it was with me. I remember how intense it got. It was back in the fall of the year 2000. So you're like, God was out to get me, and I was really fighting it. I mean, I was really wrestling with God, and Jesus was like coming at me from every direction. My wife was talking to me about Jesus. My mom was talking to me about Jesus. My sisters were talking to me about Jesus. It seemed like there was no place I could escape it, except when I went to work. And then it started happening at work, too. See, one of the teachers in my department that I not so fondly nicknamed Bible Boy, he was actually getting a degree in seminary. Okay, he'd been working at it for a while because he was doing it at nights and on the weekends. But mostly he kept his Jesus stuff to himself. And then all of a sudden, in the fall of 2000, that changed. And he started harassing me, or at least that's what it felt like. Okay, he was actually quoting scripture, making his little Jesus comments like, Jesus is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only name by which man can be saved. Stuff like that, you know. And then asking stupid questions like, you know, where are you at with God? And so if you were to die, would you go to heaven? Why would God let you in? You know, stupid questions like that. You know, just wants to annoy you and aggravate you. And then he says, well, would you like to know what the Bible has to say? And when I would say no, and then he would tell me anyway. Well, what I didn't know at the time was, he was in this evangelism course, okay? And he was instructed to think about the person that he would consider least likely to come to Christ, okay? And then to begin to pray about that person and become more intentional about sharing Jesus with them. Well, guys, I was that person. I was the one that he considered least likely to come to Christ, and so I became the target of spiritual harassment. Okay, I became the target of focused prayer, I became the target of the Word of God, I became the target of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, at the time, I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. All I knew was I was starting to feel really, really uncomfortable, and I didn't like it. And I knew that whenever old Bible Boy was around, it seemed to be getting worse, so I figured he must be the source. Now, I wasn't about to stand still for that kind of abuse. You know what I mean? I mean, you can only use so much with your mom. You can only use so much with your wife. But here's a coworker, man. I don't have to put up with that from him, right? And so I started my own counteroffensive, persecution, right? I made sure I was about as rude as I could possibly be to old Bible Boy. And I made sure that my profane language got louder and my profane gestures got more animated whenever he was around, right? In fact, I started messing with him, right? Whenever he'd leave his Bible laying around, I'd take it and hide it, okay? I started messing with his stuff. I was messing with his chair, messing with his desk, his papers, his books, anything to cause him frustration, right? Anything to cause him extra grief, extra work, anything to aggravate him, that's what I was doing, okay? But you know, that guy couldn't take a hint. Finally, near the end of the year, I ended up having to lay hands on him, threaten him. Okay, and that finally got him to stop, okay? But it didn't stop God. It was literally only about 4 months later, I found myself on my knees asking, well, no begging, Jesus to come into my life. Now, perhaps some of you guys can relate to that. I know that there's a lot of you here that came to Christ later on in your life. Can you remember when you were hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe you were one of those that made fun of Christians or put them down or even persecuted them little bit like I did. Do you have any of those hard cases in your life? Because I share some of this so you can be encouraged. Guys, those that want nothing to do with Christianity, those that want to put you down, those that want to resist every attempt for you to share your faith, talk about Jesus. I want you to remember back to the time where you were there at. Okay? I want you to remember back and actually be encouraged. Continue to persevere and pray for them. Okay? Or maybe you're one of those who can't relate because you came to Christ at a young age. You know, or maybe you're one that gave in to the conviction of the Holy Spirit without putting up much of a fight. Okay? I tell you that so that you can be encouraged as well. You know, as you struggle with some of those that are resistant, some of those that you don't understand. You know, why they have to be so far from God. Why they have such a problem with you sharing your faith with them. You know, as you struggle with people that are far from God in your life. Because, guys, the truth is, we never really know what the Holy Spirit is doing in another person. I mean, you can't tell from the outside. And also the truth is, only the Holy Spirit can convict a man of his sin. Only the Holy Spirit can convict them of the truth of the gospel. See, our job is only to pray for them and share whenever we have the opportunity. We don't have to be offensive. We don't have to pressure them. Trust me. The gospel is offensive enough to the unbeliever. And the pressure applied by the Holy Spirit is unrelenting. Okay, all we have to do is pray for them and share. And then remember, guys, often the fish fights the hardest when they're closest to the boat. You remember last week when we talked about the Apostle Paul's conversion? Right? Just before he has this encounter, this life-changing encounter with Jesus, where's he at? He's on a rampage. He's on a tirade, right? Persecuting the church, stomping out Christianity. I can't help but think he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and he didn't like it. He wanted it to go away. And so it is with so many. Okay, the fish often fights the hardest when they're closest to the boat. Now, before we continue on with our series, the study of the book of Acts. Let me just take a minute to kind of recap where we've been. Okay, so Jesus, after his crucifixion, he's raised from the dead. Right? He spends about 40 days with his disciples, preparing them for about what's about to happen. And before he ascends into heaven, he says, you know, guys, wait for the Holy Spirit. Right? And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. It's the day of Pentecost. And they begin to preach the word, right, with power and authority. And that very first day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 come to believe in Jesus. 3,000 are saved, and the church is born. Right? Well, then God continues to bless the church and add to their number day by day. It reaches about 15,000 when all of a sudden the Jewish authorities begin to take notice. They see Christianity as a threat, something that needs to be eliminated. And so they begin a systematic persecution of the church. Right? They start to take Christians, and they jail them, and they beat them. They force them to deny their faith, and sometimes if they won't, they put them to death. Once again, it appears for a little while like Satan is winning. Okay, but that's far from the truth. The truth is that God has allowed the persecution. He's allowed the persecution because it's through the persecution that the gospel will spread. It'll be pushed out of Jerusalem, and it goes out from there. Okay, do you remember back right before Jesus left, before he ascended into heaven, what he told them? It's in Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and at the ends of the earth." Jesus tells them that this message is not just for Jerusalem. It needs to go out from there. It needs to go to Samaria. It needs to go to the ends of the earth. And so now, okay, so we pick up our account in Acts, now in chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, we read, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." See, the gospel may have never even left Jerusalem if it wasn't for the persecution, but now, because of the persecution, these new Christians, they flee. They try to avoid it. They try to save their lives by leaving Jerusalem and they take the gospel with them. We pick it up again in verse 4 of chapter 8. It says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ." We're told that those who leave, those who are scattered, they take the gospel with them. They continue to talk about Jesus. All right? And we're told that one of those who leaves is this guy by the name of Philip. Now, Philip was like Stephen. He was one of the first seven, the original seven deacons of the church in Jerusalem. A guy who was picked because of his faith, because he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, and because he was willing to serve, right, and minister to God's people. And so he flees because of the persecution, and he ends up in Samaria. Okay? Now, Samaria would have been a place where the legalistic Jews would not have gone. Right? Samaria was the place where their sort of half-breed brothers who defiled themselves by marrying pagan women is where they lived. Right? And there had been this intense hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans dating all the way back to their return from exile. Okay? No self-respecting Jew would have anything to do with a Samaritan. And no self-respecting Jew would be caught dead in Samaria. Okay, so in Samaria, Philip finds this place where he has like a safe haven. Okay, but he can't contain the gospel, so he begins to preach. And we read now in verse 6, "And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip." Right? So they're listening, they're hearing. And more than that, we read that they're responding. Now in verse 12, we read, "But the people believed Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And as a result, many men and women were baptized." They believed. They're baptized. So how could this be? The same message that was largely rejected by the Jews who were supposed to be God's people are now being enthusiastically embraced by those who are despised by the Jews, by the Samaritans. The Samaritans, after all, guys, they were the scum of the earth. The only thing lower than a Samaritan was a Gentile. The Samaritans were like half Jews, so they're only half scummy. Gentiles were total scum. Okay? And these are the Samaritans. So these low-life, scummy Samaritans are asking to be baptized in the name of Jesus. And more than that, they're crying out for the gift of the Holy Spirit. And what's Philip supposed to do? Everybody thought that the gospel was for the Jews. Right? So he doesn't know what to do. So he sends word back to Jerusalem, right, to the apostles. What am I supposed to do with this? So we pick it up now in verse 14. We read, "When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that the people of Samaria had accepted God's message, they sent Peter and John," right? Two of the big guys. They're going to check it out. "And when they get there," it says, "as soon as they arrive, they prayed for the new believers that they would receive the Holy Spirit." See, the Holy Spirit would have been God's confirmation that these were indeed his people, right? They need confirmation that God's in this. All right. And it says, "Then Peter and John, they laid hands upon their new believers and they received the Holy Spirit." They received the Holy Spirit. They go and they check it out. They pray for them. They lay hands on them. And God gives them the confirmation. See, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, we read, "And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit." See, that's God's marker. That's God's confirmation that you are indeed his. Okay, and so he confirms that these Samaritans are indeed his people. Okay, these same scummy Samaritans that had long ago been rejected by the Jews are now adopted by God. Those that have been rejected by men are accepted by God, not for what they did, but literally just for what they believed. Right? They believed in Jesus. And God confirms that they are indeed his people. He gives them the Holy Spirit. And so Philip has this thriving ministry. Literally hundreds are coming to know Christ in Samaria. But it's kind of interesting, guys. God never seems to allow us to be relaxed or comfortable for very long. Okay? There's far too much work to be done. There's far too many out there that have never heard the good news. There's far too many out there that have never received the grace of God. And so just as Philip is starting to settle in with this thriving ministry, God's about to prompt him to make a big move, a really bold move. Okay, the gospel is about to go from Samaria out to the ends of the earth. Now, Let me just ask you a question before we go any farther. Guys, have you ever been called from by God from something that's fairly comfortable to something that's fairly uncomfortable? I know a lot of you have. Okay. Have you ever been stretched by God a bit so that His will might be accomplished? Okay, some of you are nodding. Guys, if you haven't, if you're you have a no to those questions, I'll just tell you one of two things. Either, number one, you're not listening, okay? Or number two, it's coming. So be prepared, okay? God never lets us get too comfortable for very long. Okay, so there are no cushy jobs in God's kingdom, at least on this side of heaven, just so you know, okay? So anyway, we read now in verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go towards the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, this desert place.'" See, just as Philip has found the safe haven, just as he's been able to flee the persecution, and now he has crowds of people that are listening to the gospel message and receiving it, and hundreds are being saved, just as the church has blessed his ministry and God has confirmed that these are indeed God's people, right? Just as he's starting to get comfortable, God says, "You know what? Time for you to pack up and go." And so, God calls him from Samaria to Gaza. It's about 80 miles. He has to make a journey through some pretty rugged territory. Samaria is pretty hilly, and Gaza's got a desert around it. It would have taken him 4 or 5 days by foot to walk that far. And so you can imagine what he's thinking as he's going there, or we might be thinking the same thing. He goes, "What in the world is out there? Why has God called Philip from such an amazing, thriving ministry, right? Why has he called him on this arduous journey all the way, halfway across the country? There must be something amazing out there, right? There must be a huge opportunity to share the gospel. There must be even more, there must be thousands of people waiting for Philip there, right?" Well, not exactly. We read now in verse 27, "And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch." Philip has to be wondering, what in the world is this? You know, God calls me away? He has me leave this thriving ministry where hundreds are being saved? Where the gospel's finally reaching new people? For what? One guy? Are you kidding me? One guy? And more than that, this guy's an Ethiopian. He's a Gentile. At least the Samaritans were half Jew. This guy's total scum. Certainly there must be some kind of mistake, right? This couldn't be the guy. This couldn't be the reason, right? And more than that, he's a eunuch, okay? Are you familiar with what a eunuch is? A eunuch would have been a guy who had been castrated, okay? It was common in the day for a conquering king to come into a new land, and they would choose from among the people that they had conquered young boys who were very promising, really bright kids, you know, good-looking kids, and they would bring them into the king's service. But first they would castrate them. Okay, and then we train them for special service, so things that required special trustworthiness, right? Like guarding the king's harem. And so they would have these eunuchs that would be in charge of stuff like that, right? And so this was one of those guys, okay? And there he is. But even worse than that in terms of Philip, okay, the Mosaic law actually forbid eunuchs from coming into the inner courts of the temple and worshiping God. Okay, we actually read in Deuteronomy 23:1, it says, "No man who has had part of his sex organ cut off may come into the meeting and worship the Lord." He wouldn't have been allowed in. As one disfigured, he could worship God, but only from a distance. Couldn't get too close. Right? He would have been considered what they would have considered a God-fearer, but certainly not one of God's chosen. Right? God's chosen are disfigured like that. Okay, and so Philip has to be wondering, this must be some kind of a mistake, right? This is why I'm here? For this Gentile scum? This disfigured God-fearer? Certainly he's not one of God's chosen. But then we read, and we're reminded by Jesus in Luke 15, verse 10, "In the same way, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God when one sinner changes his heart and his life." Jesus tells us, you know, in God's economy, things are a little bit different. In God's economy, every single soul matters. Okay? It's not about how many. Every single one matters. Okay? Every one. Now, before I go on a little bit, I want you to just consider this from the eunuch's point of view. okay? Because he's literally one who would have had a hard time belonging anywhere. He literally would have felt like an outcast. Okay? By no fault of his own, he's led a really, really, really tough life. He was castrated as a young man, right? And so from that point on, he really can't fit in with the men. He can't fit in with the women. Where does he fit in? Okay? In the text, we actually read that he was coming back from Jerusalem. He went there, he was seeking God. Okay? So he goes there seeking God, seeking some place where he can fit in, some place where he belongs. And what do they tell him? You don't belong here. God doesn't want you. Right? You can worship him, but you can't get too close. You get back. Right? This isn't for you. And so here's a guy who comes seeking God, and they won't let him come close. Because they won't let him get close to God, God sends somebody to him. Right? God says, you know what, Philip, go to this guy. He's important. Now, it would be really cool, guys, if I could tell you that this guy was somebody really big. It was somebody that ended up going back to Africa and evangelizing the whole continent. But we don't read that. Okay. We don't read anything special about this guy. The only thing it says at the end of the text is he went away rejoicing. That's it. Now, he may have done some big things, but we don't know. It doesn't say that. As far as we know, he's just another guy. But he was important enough that God sent his missionary to this one guy that he might be saved. Okay, so that's how it is with us. You know, God's sending, right? And we need to be aware of that. Sometimes those that are most alone, right? The misfits that don't fit in, those are the ones God wants the most, right? Enough so he's willing to send Philip there. So, anyway, as Philip stands there now wondering, what's up with the Ethiopian, right? He's prompted again. We read in verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over there and join the chariot and join him. Go over there. Right? So Philip moves closer, and as he starts to get closer, he recognizes that something is really, really interesting. Right? The Ethiopian is actually reading Jewish scripture. I mean, what's up with that? I'll pick it up in verse 30. We read, Philip ran over and he heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asks, do you understand what you're reading? Because I don't know how much you've read of the Old Testament, the prophecies. Some of the Jewish prophets are a little bit hard to understand, even if you're familiar with the Bible. Okay? And Isaiah's not an easy one. And this guy would have been clueless. He wouldn't know anything about Jewish history. He wouldn't know anything about the prophecies concerning the Messiah. And he's reading Isaiah. And so Philip asks him, you're reading Isaiah, do you understand what he's talking about? And the eunuch answers in verse 31. He says, how can I? How can I unless somebody explains it to me? And so he invites Philip to come up and explain it to him. He says, come up, explain it to me. As it turns out, this passage in Isaiah is actually from chapter 53. And guys, Isaiah 53 is one that's really worth remembering. It's one of the clearest prophecies of Jesus Christ in all of the Old Testament. Okay? Isaiah 53. So actually, let's look at part of it. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but you'll get the flavor. If we start in verse 3, we read, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our back on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us like sheep have strayed away and left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Sound like somebody you know? Yeah, okay. It's Isaiah 53. It actually was written 700 years before Jesus was born. And 700 years before Jesus was born, God lays out his plan for the salvation of mankind. He says, all of your sins I will lay on him. Right? And so then as the eunuch finishes reading Isaiah, Right? He asks the questions that we all long to hear when we're trying to share the gospel. He says, who is this guy? And what's this message all about? Right? And so then when we read in verse 35, Philip says, then Philip opened his mouth. Beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Right? Philip has the opportunity, shares the gospel. And we read that the eunuch responds. Now in verse 36 it says, as they traveled along the road, they came across, or they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can this stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders for the chariot to stop, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. See, he immediately recognizes that Jesus is what he's been searching for. Right? He wants to be forgiven. He wants to be healed. He wants to be made whole. He wants to be saved. He doesn't have to need time to think about it. He doesn't come up with any excuses why he shouldn't. He sees the water and he says, why can't I be baptized right now? I want that now. Right? He knows exactly what it is. And so they immediately go down to the water and Philip baptizes him. And this disfigured Gentile scum becomes a child of God. Remember in Acts chapter 1, Jesus said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. See, Philip began his ministry as a deacon of the church in Jerusalem. The persecution forces him out with the gospel to Samaria. An angel of the Lord prompts him to go and seek out the Ethiopian. Interestingly enough, in Philip's day, Ethiopia wasn't a country. It was actually everything south of Egypt. Okay? In Jesus' day, Ethiopia would have been the ends of the earth. And so just as Jesus had predicted, the gospel would spread. It goes out, first from Jerusalem and Judea to Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. Okay, and so it continues this very day. Right? That's how the gospel is spread. Right? We carry it with us as we go out. Right? It's spread by word of mouth. It's spread by the testimony of those who have experienced the grace of God, who experienced the power of Jesus Christ in their lives firsthand. Okay? We actually read in Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13, it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to be saved unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? Okay, so how can they believe unless someone tells them? Okay, that's where we come in, right? Because there's still lots and lots of people out there that haven't heard the good news about Jesus. There's still plenty out there that haven't been saved. And how are they supposed to hear it? How are they supposed to hear it? Yeah, somebody has to tell them. Okay, guys, and I get it. It's not always easy to tell somebody about Jesus. Sometimes it's really uncomfortable, right? Sometimes people make it uncomfortable. I did that. Sometimes it requires that you go a little bit outside of your comfort zone. But that's what we're commanded to do. That's what we're called to do. That's how the gospel spreads. So let me just leave you with one last kind of a short story. This is a guy I met actually through a marriage class that Nicole and I were facilitating. We'll call him Steve. Steve and his wife came to the marriage class because they were having trouble, you know. But worse than that, I mean, they were literally on the verge of divorce, okay? And they were so different. She was a believer. He wasn't. She really wanted to work on their marriage. It didn't really seem like he was willing to put in any kind of effort at all. He wasn't really to change anything, okay? And yet, he came to the class every single week. He never missed. However, while he was there, he was like the teacher's worst nightmare, okay? He complained about everything. Okay, everything. And he didn't have a problem telling anybody about it. Not us, not anybody else in the class. He used to come in every week. It would be the same thing. You know, nothing against you guys, but I just can't stomach the material. I just can't stomach the material. Especially this God stuff all the time. Why is that got to be in there? You know, he's always whining and complaining. It's like, oh my goodness. Guys, I can't tell you, I was never so happy when a class ended as when that one did. Okay? And I was thinking to myself at the time, it's like, you know what? I hope I never have to see that guy or talk to him again. But guess what? That's not how it worked out. Okay? As it turned out, Steve and his wife started to come to our church. And he came every Sunday. I mean, every Sunday. He never missed. Okay? Now, when I talked to him, he was like, well, I'm just coming for my daughter. You know, I think she needs a little bit of this God stuff, but just so you know, it's not for me. I'm just coming for my daughter. Okay? Nonetheless, he was there every week. Okay? Now, that meant every Sunday, I got to talk to Steve. Okay? Not because I really wanted to, right? But every Sunday, I would get this prompting. You know how Philip was prompted by an angel of the Lord to go seek out the Ethiopian? Well, I was prompted by an angel of the Lord to go talk to Steve. My angel's name was Nicole. Okay? And she was, every Sunday, she would point over there and say, you know, Steve's sitting over there all by himself. Or Steve's standing over there all by himself. And nobody ever talks to Steve. Go over there and talk to him. I'm like, there's a reason why nobody ever talks to Steve. He's the most negative person. I mean, I hate talking to Steve. She goes, you know what? You were just like him. I'm like, no, I wasn't. I wasn't that bad. She goes, oh, yes, you were. In fact, you were even worse. Now get over there and go talk to Steve. And so every Sunday, I'd end up over there talking to Steve and hating it. Okay? Now, unfortunately, as it turns out, it was a few months later, Steve actually got divorced. I mean, his wife filed for divorce. And guys, I'll just tell you, I'm never an advocate of divorce. Based on my past history and what I've seen, I don't think there's a single marriage that can't be restored. Okay? But I remember thinking at the time as well, it's like, my goodness, I don't know how she put up with him this long. This guy's the biggest jerk I've ever known. Okay? Anyway, and so while they were in the midst of this divorce and they were still living together, Nicole always continued to prompt me, you know, why don't you reach out to Steve? You know, he's not coming to church anymore. Why don't you reach out to him? Like, are you kidding me? But I would go ahead and make the call, and I was so relieved when he wouldn't pick up. I was so thankful when he wouldn't return my calls. It's like, oh, thank you, Lord. I don't have to talk to Steve anymore. And then it was actually time for her to move out. Okay, and she needed some help moving her stuff. And guys, I don't know if you ever had to be involved with any of that, but being part of a marriage breaking up, it really stinks. You know, it's something I really hated to do. But she asked, and I was thinking, okay, well, you know, maybe it would probably be a good idea if I got some guys from the church, guys that I can trust, guys that I know aren't going to try to take advantage of her or her situation. And so we did it, you know, and we moved him out. Okay, and he wasn't around, so I left him a note. You know, I just said, just so you know, I took no joy in any of this. It really stinks. I really feel bad that your marriage had to break up. I reminded him, I said, you know, God hates divorce. But just so you know, God still loves divorced people. I said, you know what, if you need somebody to talk to, give me a call. And I left him my phone number. Okay, so it was a long time. It was like a year and a half later. I got a call one night. It was actually on New Year's Eve. I remember that. And it was Steve. He said, just so you know, I just gave my life to Christ. I was wondering if you had time to talk. And you know, Steve became actually one of my really good friends. I spent 6 years, he came to a Bible study that I was leading. And just like church and just like the marriage class, he never missed until he finally had to relocate because of his job and was called away. And I haven't seen him for a while. Okay? But the one thing that I do know, number one, Steve was worth it. Number two, I know that you can't tell really what the Holy Spirit's doing inside of somebody else. Okay? And the other thing I know is the fish often fights the hardest when they're closest to the boat. Let's pray. Dear Father God, I thank you so much for the gospel. I thank you, Lord, for all of those out there that are out there sharing. And I thank you for those who have shared your gospel with me that I might be a believer, that I might come to believe and be saved, not for what I've done, but for what you've done. I ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be more intentional about seeking out that lost soul, the one that seems to be all alone, that one that seems to be rejected by men, sometimes the one that makes us most uncomfortable because they want to put us down, Lord, because they want to shut us down, Lord, because they want to make us feel foolish. Don't let that dissuade us. Or help us to continue to pray for those who are lost, Lord, that they might receive salvation. Just like others were intentional about us, help us to pray for those who are lost. We thank you, Lord, that your gospel continues to go out to the ends of the earth. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.